Let me begin, while there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend, for truth you can bet will offend, deception within, the church man who's letting them in, we talked about this years ago, let's address it again, yeah, and I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth, and cats get mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them.
What's up everybody, welcome to Clearly Speaking, I'm TC Cook here with Dr. Nick Dahl, like always. Good morning, Nick.
Morning. How are you?
Good. I'm good, man. This is our third episode, so we're just moving right along, and we are not pulling any punches with any of these episodes. We like to speak clearly, and one of the biggest things about this podcast is we believe that men and Christians in general, but definitely men, should rise up and speak clearly and actually live a life that is kind of defined by clearly speaking, that we don't sugarcoat anything, that we don't We're not always politically correct, but we are striving to be biblically correct so that we can proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ and what God has done for us all that he's called his children. So today we're going to be talking about the gospel, and the gospel is not just for your own personal salvation. So I think just that title alone could get some people up. They might throw up a red flag and be like, wait, what are they talking about? And we want to explain what we mean by that. We want to dive into what the gospel is as a whole, and that it's not just alone for your personal salvation. Nick, I'm going to let you jump in here and really take off on this and kind of walk through what we mean by that.
Well, I think a good place to start is kind of where the Bible starts in Genesis. And Genesis, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and it describes that. And the thing it describes in chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So it flowed out of Eden into this garden that was in the east of Eden. And from there, it divided and became four rivers. And those four rivers went to the four ends of the earth, or the four points of the compass. So these rivers were going to flow out and water the entire earth. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stones are there. So you've got rivers, and you've got one river that goes into this land, and this land has raw materials. And what God tells Adam and Eve to do is multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it by going out along these rivers, taking these raw materials and making stuff out of them, putting in their work and their effort to heavenize or Edenize the world, to create a what we would call a Christian civilization or a God-honoring or a God-worshipping civilization over the whole world. And we're still under that mandate. God never said, okay, you have a different job. Okay, I want you to do something differently. No, he said he reinforced it with Noah, and then Jesus in Matthew, the end of Matthew, says, "Go now, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, disciple the nations, teaching them to obey all that I command." So we're still to go to the nations, teach them to obey all that God commands, teach them how to live a life that Edenizes or heavenizes the whole world. And then Habakkuk says, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So the thing we're working towards, Christians, since Adam and Eve, and then redone by Christ, is to create a Christian civilization over the whole world, where the world submits to Christ and glorifies him and honors him in their life, essentially. So when we say the gospel, when Paul used that word, euangelion, which was good news, what's the good news? Well, the good news isn't that you get to go to heaven when you die. It is that. That's true. But heaven is a remade earth with remade bodies, glorified bodies and a glorified earth that's full of people glorifying and worshiping God. And it's the good news that all of creation is going to be remade, and that we have a job to do until then. To spread that news and to spread that word so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth.
Every day, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that God is Lord.
Every knee.
Yeah.
even the ones that are going to be in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're going to recognize that Christ is Lord and then be punished for their rebellion.
Yeah, they'll feel it a little bit differently than what others will, obviously, and probably like wish that they had known or would have believed.
Wish they'd done something differently.
Right, yeah, beforehand. So, you know, we went through governments last time with the Magdeburg Confession, and we talked about that. And I think this is a good tie-in to that. I think this was a natural actually flow from the Magdeburg Confession and kind of tyrants and how Christians should view all types of governments that he set up, right? So family, self, civic, and church. One of the things that with this is that we tie in is that God will build his church. That's yes. him yes. doing this, right? And through the church, that's how this happens. That's how the good news is spread, is Christians who are part of the church are spreading the good news, spreading the gospel about salvation. We want to make that clear that the gospel is about salvation. I mean, that is the gospel. We're not saying, hey, whenever you tell someone the gospel, no, just talk about how the whole earth is going to be subdued, right? that's not what we're saying, right?
Our salvation is part of that.
Oh, yeah.
It's a piece of it. And if we just stop there, we miss the glory that we're expecting. And we think, okay, we get saved, and then we just have to get through life until we die to go to heaven to be with God, as opposed to, okay, we believe in Christ now. Now we have a mission until we die.
Yeah,
something to do, a purpose, and a purpose that is going to be successful, period, full stop, end of story. Even if the United States looks like it's spinning off into an oblivion of paganism, God is still building his church, and we're still going to be successful in that endeavor. It just might be a time now where he's peeling off the dross
at the moment. I would say if there's any clout to, and I'm going to say this and maybe get some pushback here, but if there's any clout to Christian nationalism, right, at all, that's a buzzword that the media is using, that social media definitely has caught on to, it would be the fact that sometimes we as American Christians do not look outside of America, and we don't see the whole church. We don't see the church growing in China. We don't see the church rising up and growing in Russia. We don't see those things happening. So we take a grim look at America, who is heading and falling off the cliff of paganism, right? We see that, and we think, well, there's no way that, Nick, what you're talking about, there is no way this can happen. Well, listen, China already went off that cliff. They've been there for a long time, and the church is growing. In fact, the Chinese president came out, I think it was like January or February, and was like freaking out because
little Christians.
Yeah, Christianity is supposed to like triple in numbers or something like that, or quadruple in numbers. And he's like, we got to do something about this because it's too much. There's too many of them, right? And this happened as persecution has been growing and has, I mean, for years in China, right? And so we also got to understand that because of the pain, because of the heartache, because of the persecution, God's church seems to always grow in that. And we look at scripture, and scriptural, right, is the testing of our faith, the perseverance and the endurance that actually is the gift that we can have. So I think it's very interesting because we've talked about it before, we tell people about salvation and maybe what they're saved from sometimes, right? Some of us, but not necessarily what they're saved to all the time.
Saved into, yeah.
Yeah, and
that's a good way to put it.
So I would say that the whole gospel, the whole thing, which again, we always want the whole counsel of God, has to include, and again, it doesn't have to be day one when you're talking to someone, right? This is a progressive sanctification part of it. This is where you're teaching and you're doing that. The church should be doing that job of bringing you along off of milk onto some meat, right? But it's hey, now what? I've accepted the Lord has saved me. Now what? Well, you go and you preach that good news, right? Well, then what happens after I'm preaching the good news? Well, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be hated. You're going to be all this, you know, we're going to tell people all this stuff, but the church is going to win. We've already won. And so yeah. Because we don't talk about, I think, enough of what we're saved to, we have a defeated attribute inside of the church, right? A defeated attitude that we don't have courage to go out and say the things that need to be said because we live in that defeat.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. And you hear about there is this idea of the kingdom of God. And you read that a lot in the New Testament, in the Gospels particularly. You know, Jesus talks about the
kingdom a lot.
Of God. Yeah. Is at hand. Mm-hmm. And we tend to have spiritualized that. But the kingdom of God is our souls that are united to Christ, and that's in heaven, and he's sitting in the heavenly places, and we're just kind of waiting to get to that kingdom.
Almost that mystifying kingdom it, even like
yeah, ex- yeah, exactly.
Mystifying it.
Mystifying it. Yeah. Where when Jesus prays, he says, "On earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come." So we should be praying that his kingdom expands here, through us, through our Christian businesses, through our Christian families that we raise up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, through our worship that reflects him and reflects his kingdom. You know, if you imagined if all of where we live, Washington, was thoroughly biblically Christian, down to the mayor and the city council, and our laws were Christian, were reflective of the Bible, even if they opposed the state laws, it would be a very different place. And that would be more headed in the direction of the kingdom of God than away from it. Not that I'm saying necessarily Washington's going away from it, but there are places that are.
Yeah.
Everywhere where sodomy is celebrated and abortion is celebrated, that's going away from the kingdom of God here, which we should be headed towards, not away.
Right. Yeah, I think one of the things that we all need to realize is, and going back to America in general, is there is a cliff, and we are headed towards it. And some of us, Doug Wilson put this whenever the election time was coming around, right? And he said, "I just would rather choose a party. They're both going towards the cliff, but I'd rather choose a party that's going a little slower than the other ones towards the cliff." And that way I have a little more time to get out of the trunk, right? And of that. And so I think civilizations and different things, you look at Rome, you look at all these things that have fallen and all these things that have gone just they went off of the cliff. And I'm talking about the cliff of morals and of common grace. God seemingly just gave them over to their own wants and desires. It was the Christian culture that actually stood the test of time, right? It was the Christian culture that actually stood the test of that trial. Even though the civilization crumbled, it was the Christians who actually stood. And some of that is, honestly, just because, all of it's just because God, that's his plan, right? And the other part is that we have that hope in him and that victory already won in him that we can stand the test of time, that we can stand the trials that are coming. And prophet today isn't seeing what's going, like foretelling the future, but it's more of, if you want to even say there's prophet, it's more of seeing what's happening now and knowing the direction that it's heading, you know?
And so, being able to see five steps ahead and say, well, this is not going to go well.
Right. Yeah. And I think Christians have that. And that's because we have one. We look at scripture and we see the truth, right? And so we're able to apply that truth five steps ahead and saying, okay, if they're denying this from the truth, then we're heading in this direction. And that's this could come off as scaring people, right? Like that, well, man, everybody should be afraid here in America that this is what's going to happen. But I hope it's going to come off as, no, we're telling you what the gospel says. And what you're saved to, like you're saved, you have a king, he has a kingdom, and that kingdom will be the whole earth.
Yes.
It's the new heavens and new earth. He has all authority on heaven and earth. He's given it to his people Right now. He had it. He had it when he came, and he gave it to his people, and he's given it to – he's still – like, we're still his people. He's given it to us now. That should empower people to say, you know what? I'm going to live by these standards, and I'm going to proclaim the good news of this kingdom. And, yeah, it could get you in trouble. Trust me, it will. You know, it's going to hurt. But I'm telling you, like, that is the winning battle. That's what we're up against. And I know I keep using military terms because the Bible does, but that is the fight, is actually proclaiming a new kingdom. And the kingdoms of this earth, or what the facade of the kingdoms of this earth, do not like being told there's a better kingdom. They don't like being told that they're not in charge, right?
Well, that's the funny thing about when the media, whatever, decries Christian nationalism. Like, every Christian's a Christian nation, whether they like it or not. Jesus is king of that nation. You know, Iraq and Syria, India, they're all Christian nations. They just don't realize it. And that's our job, is to tell them that they need to realize it. Like, there is a king, and that you're to submit to him, repent and believe, and join in the party, essentially.
Yeah.
Before you get left behind.
This might take a turn we didn't expect, and I'm probably going to throw us in for a loop. But, you know, we heard Nick and I go to the same church, and the pastor was up there talking about John the Baptist, right? And one of the cool things about that story is John the Baptist called out a king for a sinful act. Now, here's what I think people need to grasp, because we sometimes use the fact that Jesus just, quote unquote, called out religious elite to kind of hide behind, right? That we shouldn't call out anybody else, but maybe the ones who call themselves religious and they're not, right? That's only, but he called out a king who wasn't Jewish, who could care less really about Jesus coming, right? Didn't he had many gods, you know, and here he is saying, hey, what you just did there with your brother's wife and then taking her and marrying her, that's not a lawful marriage. Well, says who?
Says who, yeah.
Well, John knows, like the scripture, you know, like the Old Testament said that, and that's what John had, right? God said that is unlawful. But Herod's like, well, that's not the law of my land, you know, so I get to do whatever I want to do, right? Like that, like you can say that all day long, but it's not the law of what who I am. And but he called him out, and it cost him his head, right? They literally chopped his head off. So what basis did John the Baptist have whatsoever to call him out, other than the fact of he knew God has a kingdom, and his kingdom was this earth, and that meant that all the earth should abide by God's laws.
Yeah.
Right?
And if Herod wasn't, if the standard for Herod wasn't God's law, well, what was it? And why would God have two standards for two separate people? Because you hear people sometimes say, well, we shouldn't hold unbelievers to the same standards as Christians. It's like, well, doesn't God say that? Doesn't God hold them to the same standard? And if we don't, what are they punished for if they rebel?
That's such a logical end to that statement, right? Like, take that, because by the way, I used to say this, you called me out for it, but I used to say this too. And so I remember when you called me out for it years ago, but I would say it, and it's like, you take that statement of, we can't hold them to the same standards as Christians, to the logical end. And the logical end is, well, at some point, God's going to be holding them to that standard. It's called Judgment Day. So didn't we tell them now?
Shouldn't we warn them ahead of time? Yeah.
About the good news of the gospel now. And because if we can tell them now, they don't have to go through what they're about to go through in Judgment Day, right? And so it's actually very, very misleading and very, very unloving, because that's a term we like to use these days, right? Is it loving or not loving, right? Mass, whatever. It's very, very unloving to not hold them to the same standards, because God already is. And that's how he's going to judge them, is by those standards.
Unless he judges them by the standard of Christ's righteousness, which is what we're supposed to tell him. Like, hey,
right.
You've got an out if you believe.
But Nick, this is the whole gospel, this is what we miss, I think, when, and this is why you wanted to talk about this, is because we think the gospel is just for our personal salvation. And that's when people say, I don't need to hold them to that standard of Christ living. It's because they just believe that the gospel is just for them.
Yeah.
But in fact, the gospel is the fact that God is king over all, over everything. And he has a law and he has a standard. And unless you repent, your sins are not going to be seen under Christ's righteousness. Will not. You will not be considered holy. You will not be considered righteous. So that standard at some point will come to roost. And we better start talking about it now, so that way they don't have to face that then. And I think that was my mindset. And I think that's why this is a very important topic, is because if we see it as just our own personal salvation, we will not go out and we will not talk to people about the fact that there is standards and God has them.
Yeah, Colossians 2:15, when he, Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Well, that's, you know, when God, and all those are past tense verbs. Mm-hmm. He mm-hmm. disarmed. He made public display. He triumphed. He's not. Yeah. It's not that he's going to triumph over them, or that he's going to disarm them, but he already did.
Yeah.
It's like the end of the Civil War. You know, Lee surrendered to Grant in Appomattox Courthouse, but there were battles after that because they hadn't gotten the word, because we didn't have Facebook.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
So they had battles after the war was over, yep. And that's where we are. We're having the battles after the war's been won. Christ has won. He ascended into heaven. You know, 40 days after he came back alive, walked around for a while, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and he is ruling until he makes all of his enemies a footstool under his feet.
Yep, that's about what he said.
And the last enemy is death. So all the enemies, so that Muslim guy who killed all those people, he's an enemy. The Muslims in the Middle East, they're enemies. The Hindus in India, they're enemies. Those are all going to be put under his feet. A lot of them are going to be converted. And the last enemy is death. When Paul says, you know, in Thessalonians, we're going to come up, it'll be a shout, and we're going to come up and we're going to be transformed and have new bodies. But that's the last enemy. And there's a whole lot of enemies to be put. You know, this mafia operation has to cover the whole world until then. But the power to do that comes from him being seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. Okay.
So what would you then say to you know, somebody who's watching this, and you say, okay, I get it. I understand that the gospel is a holistic gospel. What I mean by holistic, it's a whole counsel of God. And it's from Jesus's death, Jesus's birth, his death, his resurrection. And that was a pinnacle. That was a big thing, but there's still a story, right, to be had, yeah. Which is his rule and his reign. And his enemies all becoming his footstool. What would you say then as here's how a listener should live their life according to this whole gospel?
Well, I think it starts, you know, it starts first in your home, right? Where you raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Acts, Peter says, this promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off. So you raise your children up with an expectation that they're going to be believers and their children are going to be believers. So you're thinking into the future. So when you say, okay, I'm going to, you know, we're in the process of, we're planning and building a house. So our thought process is we've really tried to say, okay, we're going to build a house and we're going to set this up for generations to come of faithful Christians that are going to, our kids are going to be faithful and they're going to get married and have kids. So we're, you know, we've tried to get, you know, my parents' land in town, and we want to build a house that is of high quality that we can have grandkids over and our kids can be there. But we're gonna buy the house we currently live in, which is a little tiny house, with the expectation that you know, it'll be rental property in the future, or our kids will live in it. Mm-hmm. But that land is important, and that cultivating that land with a view towards the future and future generations of faithful Christians in a world that's burning down around, you know, in an America that's on the decline.
Right.
So that they have the means, you know, because land is a wealth. you know, so that they have wealth and a means to support their children.
Figure that out real quick.
Yeah. And it holds its value, even if, you know, even if there's hyperinflation and the dollar goes crazy, the land holds its value. And because it's a tangible thing, that it'll be good for them and their children as they move forward. And then they can build on that, their kids. And our vision with teaching them is to teach them to live in a world by Christian standards and Christian principles. So even if, you know, the world says you need to celebrate sodomy and you know, the government will give you $1,500 a month you can live on forever, you're not going to participate in that because that's unholy. Mm-hmm. You're gonna work. You're gonna provide for your own, and you're gonna be an independent person under Christ, not submitting to the submitting to the government. Mm-hmm. For your care. So that's kind of where it starts. And then it goes there, you know, it's difficult. But if you have a business, run it by Christian principles. If you have a job, do your job by Christian principles. And it's going to become very apparent very soon what Christians living by Christian principles versus pagans living by pagan principles. You know, we don't work hard, we work diligently, we show up on time, we don't leave early, we don't steal. You know, those things are going to become, we're going to really stand out as the rest of the world doesn't live like it.
Mm-hmm. Just by working hard right now, you're going to stand out, by the way.
You're going to stand out, yeah.
I mean, yeah.
So yeah, just showing up on time.
Christians should be the best workers ever hired. I just don't know why we're not, but we should be. Like, we should be, people should want to hire Christians, you know? It's like, around where we live, if you want something built, who do you go to? Well, you usually talk to Amish, right? Everybody just knows that Amish build things. They build it quick, they build it efficiently, and they build it well.
And they show up early, they work hard. They show up when they say they're going to most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it seems to be almost in my life, I remember it being almost a Christian virtue to be kind of lazy and haphazard or absent-minded, where you kind of show up late. That's not really a Christian virtue.
No, I don't. I mean, yeah, I don't see where showing up late is a fruit of the spirit either. But so it's like, I don't know. I've got a lot of reasons why I think that that's true. But it's not a Christian virtue either to spend 90 to 100 hours a week away from your family, right?
No, that's
and so
church.
I'm not. We're not saying that either. And there might be a time, right, where you have to do that, but it better be pretty short lived and not forever. So finding your worth in your job is not something either, but finding that your job allows you to do something God ordained for men. Right. And so to finding that as your purpose, not your job itself, but the fact that I get to work because God has said that. Now, it was part of a curse. Let's get that straight, right? Like, it
so
was.
Hard.
Yeah, so it's not going to be easy.
Curse. Yeah. But it wasn't the work part that was the curse.
Correct, because there was always work.
Cultivate. It was always work. It was the painful part of it. It was, the work was going to be hard.
Yeah.
So work is hard. But even in, I mean, it's not like in the new heavens and the new earth, we're just going to be sitting around in clouds singing worship songs. Yeah. We're going to have stuff to do.
Right.
We're going to care for his creation in the same way Adam was going to.
So I read a book on Arthur Guinness. So I'm gonna really tick off some Baptists here, but I read a book about Arthur Guinness, and that's Guinness's beer, or whatever. And a guy was writing his biography and talking about, you know, he was a Christian in Ireland and how he stood up against the government when the government told him he couldn't brew beer anymore, and he didn't care, he just kept brewing, and just different things like that. But the guy at the end said the same thing. He said, "Hey, we have this like weird thing where we think heaven's going to be," and I think we all think that we're all going to be in heaven the whole time. And we forget there's a new earth, right?
Yeah.
And we forget that, right? But he said, you know, he pictured it as, he likes to think of it, and this is his opinion, this isn't scriptural, this part, but is the job that you do here on earth would be the job that you're probably going to do on the new earth, right? And so he would say that, you know, Arthur Guinness would be over there brewing beer for everybody to drink right? And why I said I'm going to
be Guinness in heaven, yes.
Right? Yeah. So take some of those Baptists off there, or some teetotalers around our area maybe. But yeah, I don't think they would stop by Arthur Guinness's booth. maybe they would ask.
Do you know why I think this is true. Do you know why he brewed beer? Because everybody else was drinking whiskey, and it was worse for him. Yeah. So he said, "I'll brew beer, which is less alcoholic and has some good things in it, and they'll be healthier." So he was loving them by giving them an alternative.
Yeah,
that was healthier for them.
They were getting super drunk off strong alcohol, and it was ruining lives. And if you see actually how Arthur Guinness like ran his company, and then his sons even when they took over ran the company, they were bringing in people to help with their money. They were bringing in people to help because they caught such good success, right? Like it just started blowing up that, and then they found out that people were still living in shacks and they didn't know why. And it was because they didn't know how to handle their money. And so he would bring in musicians to come play for everybody. Like he really had a heart for his workers and his people. And he wanted them to, because he was a believer, he wanted them to hold themselves to a higher standard of you shouldn't waste all your money, you know, on frivolous things. Like we should
the Christian principles for money management.
Absolutely.
Again, get you out of poverty.
We could probably find all kinds of stuff that Arthur Guinness wasn't good at, right? That he sinned or whatever. So I'm not saying Arthur Guinness is like a hero to look up to, right? But I'm just saying that it was pretty interesting. So I forget the name of the book, but you can just look up Arthur Guinness's like biography, and it was really good.
Doesn't Guinness have like a 10,000 year lease on their building they use?
Yeah, they said it's one of the best business deals ever in the entire world that's ever happened.
And it's super cheap.
Yeah, no, seriously, it was like a buck or something like that. It was something stupid. And they're all like, governments have come and gone, and they kick themselves over and over again every time they see this lease because it's not a small piece of property either. And I would love to actually visit some. You can go and visit it and have a Guinness there and walk through it and stuff. But
because it's still there. Because he thought, okay, the earth is going to be here. It's a Christian place.
Yeah.
I got to think about generations to come. So I'm going to shine this lease. It's a heck of a deal and we'll just be here.
Yeah.
Work that.
That's the thing, right? Yeah. At some point the Lord is going to return. Like obviously we know that. Right. And it's going to be triumphant. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. Right. But the thing that we just, one, we don't ever know when.
No,
we don't. And so quit acting like it's tomorrow. Right. But start acting like it could be 10,000 years from now. And what I mean by that is start acting like Arthur Guinness, you know, that's what we're talking about is that we are to subdue the earth. One of the ways we do that, by the way, is having kids. Like, yeah, this is one of the biggest things. Like I thought that was going to be your first go-to. You talked about family, but I thought your first go-to was men get married and have kids and grow them up in the fear and admiration of the Lord. Right. And so stop waiting till you're 40 and 50, like let's get going. But the biggest thing is that legacy that should be thought about for your children and your children's children. And that's biblical. And for some reason we've gone away from that because I think it's because of our fast food mentality and that it's about what I need right now. And it's about today. And we've kind of forgotten about tomorrow. We've forgotten about 100 years from now. But work today for that 100 years, right? And start little by little, piece by piece. I'm not saying everybody needs to buy land. It is a great tool to have. It's a great thing to pass on. It's a great thing for your kids. Yeah, we have eminent domain. But other than that, land is not going to be, and I think eminent domain is cruel and against biblical principles. Yeah, whatever.
It's not biblical.
Yeah, but whatever. That's a whole nother show. But start doing that because the kingdom of God has a new earth. And some would say that we're working towards that new earth now as far as the land and cultivating. And what's interesting about that, if we say that, and if some would believe that the new earth is right now, meaning we're creating the new earth, not that it's in its fullness, but that piece by piece, the earth is getting better, that flies in direct direct conflict with global warming, right?
And
wouldn't it make sense that the enemy would want to deter us from thinking that the earth is renewing as we're growing, right? And make us think that we're destroying, right?
Yeah.
Now, the interesting part is the enemy actually the one that wants to destroy, right? Look at Texas, right? Whenever it got cold and we had solar power and wind power, all the wind power was in Texas, right? And they froze.
Yeah, it didn't work.
And guess what happened? You know, people were without water, people were without food, people were without power, houses, I mean, all this stuff. Now, and by the way, it froze. We're talking about global warming and it froze, right? So just to throw that out there. So it's like all these things that the enemy is telling us that we should do. We should look at wind power. We should look at solar. And again, I'm not against wind or solar. I'm not against that. I'm not saying coal is from God. It is from God, but I'm not saying it's the wind end all be all, right? But I'm just saying that most of the time, biblical principles almost always go directly against worldly wisdom, directly against it.
Yeah,
and so when the world's trying to tell you this, you probably think the opposite. And the new earth goes directly against the destruction of the world, right? The global warming activist. And so what that does is it puts it in our minds that, well, why should I build for the future whenever the world's going to be destroyed by 2030?
Why pause the rafts on a sinking ship? Yeah.
Yeah. That's what they're, so it puts you in a state. And then 2030 comes and we're in the same state that we're in. And we're like, well, that wasn't true, you know?
Yeah.
And it'll happen in
back in the 70s. And
it'll happen in like 2025 that they'll say, oh, well, sorry, we're a little off on that 2030 thing. Right. They won't let it come to 2030 before they say we're a little off, right? They're gonna say that ahead of time so that way you don't remember. But it paralyzes you, right? Because you have this fear, you believe in this propaganda, so you will not work towards building for the future because you don't think there is a future.
Because you don't think there's a future. Yeah.
Another thing that I think paralyzes us is this whole notion of God's coming back tomorrow. Right? Jesus, oh man, look at all these rumors of wars and look, dude, there's been rumors of wars for how many years now?
2000, like, 2000 years, yeah.
like it started when Jesus was here. When he died and wrote, it started. Like Jesus coming, his birth started all this, right? So we're not in this. We should not act as if or plan as if God's coming back tomorrow.
No.
Other than our salvation.
He tells us not to. You know, there's that parable where, what are you going to do with what I've given you, these talents? And one guy buries it in the soil, which is kind of what you do. If you think God's coming back tomorrow, you just bury it in the soil because you don't want to risk it.
You're fearful, yeah.
You're fearful. And that guy gets, you know, Jesus does not have a lot of kind things to say for him.
No. But
the people who invest it and do other things with it because they're like, well, I don't know when this guy's coming back. I'm going to try and get the most out of it. He praises them for for what they do. So we're not supposed to just be afraid and just kind of bury and hope to keep our talent in the sand until we die. That's not what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm really just working out this thought as we're recording, but I think the ploy from the enemy is great. And the fact of, hey, let's get them fearful and let's get them even paralyzed by saying that because, man, every 10 years or every 5 years, it's every seven, I think, probably, actually, if we looked it up, it'd probably be every 7 years, there's always something that happens and everybody just says, oh, it's getting near. Well, yeah, every single second of the day, it gets near. Like,
yeah, but it is. That's true.
My grandparents were saying that and they're not alive anymore. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so it's like, so I get it. Like, it's always going to get near, but I want the Lord to find me working, not setting and buried in my head in the sand, right? I want the Lord to come and find me raising my kids up in the fear and admiration, planning for the legacy that we can leave so that they can carry on these Christian attributes, that they can carry on biblical truths inside their families, right? We want to set them up for that. And we want giving an inheritance to your kids is not meant to make them spoiled. Like, if we do it properly, we do it biblically, it's actually to help them. We always talk about standing on the shoulders of giants, right? So standing on the shoulders of people who've come before us. Like, that should be your dad. That should be your grandpa, right? Like, we should be setting these things up so that they can continue the work that was started, not relish in their own wealth. Because I don't know about you, but you're probably not going to leave your kids to be millionaires. You know what I mean? Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're making some really good investments. But, and even if you are like doing that to be millionaires or whatever, they should understand the principles of money biblically, and they should give generously, right? And they should be able to then keep passing that on. And
the other idea is C.R. Riley talks about in his books about productive property. Well, whatever you leave to your kids, don't just leave them a pot of cash that yeah. inflation eats at every minute, but leave them with something that they can work in to be productive. So, you know, that we used to be set up in such a way where, you know, if I was a blacksmith, I'd teach my son how to be a blacksmith, and then he would inherit the blacksmith shop. Or we would have, you know, if you think we watched Gone with the Wind a few weeks ago, and that is a good picture of life in antebellum, the antebellum stuff, where
you didn't have to mention that over the internet, by the way.
Oh, well, it's a good movie. The kids liked it. It's a good movie. I don't mind it. But
our street cred, Nick. Come on.
The slavery part of it, you know, obviously that's bad. But the idea that you had these families, these households, where yeah. the children would take over the running of the property, that yeah. was their inheritance. Was the being able to use the earth to create wealth, to create mm-hmm. and participate and love their neighbor by giving them a product, you know, whether that was cotton or whatever it was. But that idea, we've sort of gone away from that. And I think you hit on that a little bit earlier, because you talked about sort of a fast food nation. Like, we don't teach our kids that is a God-honoring and beautiful and lovely thing. You know, yeah. We won't. So many people teach their kids, well, go to college and be whatever you can be, do whatever you want to do, where, you know, it may be the right thing for your kid to take over a family business or to.
Man, I've seen it here recently, even like and hearing it talk, you know, because and there some of these people that I'm talking about, their kids aren't like grown yet, but they're like thinking about college and going on. But these people have businesses and they have good working, like they're making profit businesses, right? And their kids seemingly, none of them seemingly want anything to do with it. And I would think that one of the most devastating, and you know, we've got young kids at this point, so we don't know what that's like, but one of the most devastating things as a family is to have this business, and by the time you get ready to retire or you know, you're on your deathbed, you have to sell it or give
sell it
to yeah. someone who's not your family member, right? And now I say all that, and sometimes it's not the kids, but maybe the grandkids that would take it over, you know, so there's still hope. I'm not saying that there's not hope in that, but, you know, property, we see it all the time where farms, are getting sold because none of the kids want to come home and work it. Right. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe because they're a small farmer, and small farmers are really tough, you know, to make it. And so it worked for that generation, but it's not there. But so I do understand that. Don't hear me say that. But it's like, man, I can't imagine having land in a family and that land having to be parceled off to other people who are not your family, right? And it's like, oh, that's got to be devastating. Yeah. And it's really, if you watch the line of those people, because this has happened for years, so I've seen it. Where now these people are, you know, 50, 60 years old, and they've already sold off the land, you know, that their dad, granddad, all that stuff worked for. And you can see just the legacy of that family is gone. It's done. All because, you know, we wanted to go off and be whatever we wanted to be. And I hear people, well, I don't want to force them to join the family business. And yeah, I get it. I'm not saying you have to force, and you can't force, right? How are you going to force an 18, 20, an adult to come back and
do
work?
What they want. Yeah.
But because at that point, they're adult now, they don't have to do that. But that has been the demise, I think, of families, is there's no honor.
Yeah.
There's no honor in a family tradition. Why? Probably because we haven't honored the work that God's given us. And sometimes, you know, dad's always coming home and griping and moaning because things suck, you know, like the government's doing this and the farm's not making it or my job. And so why would a kid ever want to take that?
Yeah, over? Why would that life?
Yeah. You didn't make it really, really appeasing.
Really appealing. But, yeah.
But, and again, we're tying all this into the fact of what are we saved to, right? And how can we live that out in our everyday lives? The fact that God is king overall, Jesus will return, and he is making every single enemy at this moment, every enemy his footstool. And that, by the way, as a believer, the enemies are our enemies. You know, yeah. So if you're appalled by the Lord, if you're appalled by Jesus and you're saying no, Jesus says if they reject you, they're really rejecting me. And so our enemies are his enemies and his enemies are our enemies. Like that's how it works. And he's literally going to make them.
That's 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. That's right out of the Bible. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. He's reigning now. He's got to reign until all his enemies are under his feet. The last enemy is abolished will be death. So before we all get remade, all of the enemies have to be put under his feet.
Yeah. And then death will be no more.
Yeah.
Right. And that's a glorious moment. Right. And so how we do that, we do it in our families. We talk about 10,000 years from now, right? We talk about how we're going to set up our family so that, and it starts with you. Like it starts right now. If your parents didn't do that or your grandparents didn't do that, it starts with you. Start it right now. Start focusing on this today. If you're a grandparent right now, and maybe you didn't quite do this right properly as you're, start things today. You can start with even new traditions that will be passed down, you know? So we just started in our family where we started the Lord's Day at Saturday at 3:00 PM and we go to Sunday at 3:00 because we usually have Sunday evening things or whatever. And that includes Sunday morning worship, right? With our corporate gathering of our church. And we started that and we started a Lord's Day meal on Saturday evening, right? Saturday night. Sometimes we have people over and they join us with that. A lot of times because we work at a youth facility, it's teenagers that would come over. And so we tell them, this is what we're doing. And so they get a little piece of that. Right. And sometimes it's just us, you know, just my two kids and my wife and all of us are like, I'm trying to eat healthier and all this stuff, but that goes away on Saturday. And yeah. What we're trying to show is that, hey, when you come to the table, like when God returns and we're feasting at his table, one, we don't have to worry about getting fat anymore, right? Because so that's great. So we don't have to worry about keto or carnivore or whatever diet, right? You don't have to worry about that. And everything's going to taste way better than what we've ever tasted before, right? But we want to kind of picture that where the kids, we don't have desserts at our house ever, hardly. So Saturday we get a dessert, right? And the kids get to pick the dessert, what they want. Claire, my daughter, gets to join in with the cooking of that dessert and all this stuff. And we kind of make it a small little picture that we can do as a little family of the Lord's Day. Now, my hope with that is that as they grow up, they will come back to our house still with the grandkids for Saturday Lord's Day.
To do Sabbath day dinner. Yeah,
absolutely. And so we're trying. So what I'm saying is, if you're a grandpa right now and grandma, and you're like, man, we didn't do a very good job of this planning and this stuff, start doing something like that right now. You know, just say, hey, every Saturday, everybody come over. We're gonna have a meal, or every Sunday. I don't care when you do it, right? And we're gonna have a meal, and we're gonna talk about the week. We're gonna talk about what the Lord did this week, and we're gonna praise him for this because it's good. You know. And so there's little things you can start now. But then I think one of the biggest things that we need to understand is we need to start teaching the importance of church and why the church is so important, because it's not that he's going to rise up Christians, right? It's not that he's building up Christians. I mean, he is individually, but this goes back to just our individual mindset, right? It goes back to that, the gospel being my personal salvation. But it is his church who the gates of hell will not prevail, right? It's interesting that he says it's the church, right?
Yeah, that's not individual people.
It's the church. Right. And what makes a church are individual Christians coming together, right?
Gathering.
As one in unity. That's what the gates of hell will not prevail against. So if I stand at the gate by myself, no church, right? That this is where, like, people who say, don't go to church, but be the church. It's like, no, that doesn't even,
can't do that.
The definition of church and the Greek word for church and all that actually means gathering.
The gathered right? people. Yeah, the gathered people. Yeah.
Right. So therefore, you can't just be it on your own. You can't be a lone soldier. You can't be a lone ship here. And you've got to be together. And so start teaching that importance, because God's going to build his church always. He's always building his church. And so why is he building the church? To stand forever, to reign forever with him. That's why he's doing it. That's the importance. Why is it important to go on Sunday? It's important to go on Sunday. It's important to meet and to gather with people on Sunday morning. So, because that's when we become the church. And we worship the God who is in control and who is the king of all the earth, and that has given us the authority, right, to go out and subdue it.
Yeah, and what's the image in Ezekiel is the temple and there's water flowing out of the temple covering the whole world. Well, we're that water. We have to come to the temple to gather on Sunday, where we have the word proclaimed over us, and we're fed through God's grace through the supper and the proclaimed word, and we're called to go out and cover the earth like the waters covered the sea. That's the image in Ezekiel, but it starts with that gathering, yeah. That gathering in the central place.
You know, we have the Bible, Paul uses, Peter uses the terminology, Jesus uses chosen, right? Chosen. Your chosen generation, your chosen nation, your chosen people. What are we chosen for? Just to call ourselves Christians? No, like that's not what we're chosen for. That's not it. Oh, we were chosen just to be saved from hell. No, we're chosen to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose is making his enemies his footstool, right? And it's literally reigning and ruling over all the earth. And I'm telling you, this gets me excited. Like, it just gets me pumped up, because if we would live like that, and I don't, like, I slip back in my mindset of fear and all this stuff at times, right? But if we would live like this, I'm kind of going off and I'm kind of maybe going everywhere, but one of the things I think we got to also understand is the mustard seed kingdom, right?
Yeah.
Where it's small, the leaven, the yeast, and how it goes through the whole.
It infiltrates the bread, but it takes a long time.
It takes a while, right?
Yeah.
And so we've got to, here's where some people do this really well. And even some other religions kind of have caught on to the long game, the long-term process, right?
And even the leftists that are atheists, they know the long game. They started in the 70s infiltrating the public schools and the government,
yep,
colleges and stuff. They've been playing the long game for years. Christians forgot that. We invented the long game.
Yeah. God invented the long game. Yeah. You want to talk about a long game? Try 600 years of not hearing from the Lord. There's no problem with anything. Like 600 years? Like, I think Jesus understands the long game. I think God knows the long game, right? And to his, he knows what's happening in the future, so he knows how to do it. But we've got to trust that. We've got to trust the long game. So we've got to plod away. We've got to take step by step. We've got to understand that, you know, if you are a grandma, grandpa right now, and you say, man, I wish I would have done this when I was 20, right? Or I wish I would have done this when the kids were first born or something like that.
No time like today.
Exactly, because it's a long game. And so you got to think about your children's children's children, right? And so you need to start doing that and think, okay, I might not see, you know, David didn't get to see the temple built, right? He wanted to real bad, bought all the things for it, had him sitting there, but didn't get to see it built, right? And so we've got to think about that. Like, we might not get to see our whole family know the Lord, right? But we know that if we start doing this now, then our family's legacy changes and God changes that for us. And we might not get to see the America actually turn and be a Christian nation, but we know that we're going to start it here. Maybe we get to see Washington, yeah. Me and you, Nick, maybe we get to see Washington turn and say, hey, we are going to serve the Lord no matter what government says, no matter what anybody says, we're serving the Lord, and people will know that Washington, Indiana serves the Lord. To me, I'd love to see that. And so now let's take it a little bit deeper. We might not get to see Washington do that, but we might get to see our church say that, right? We might not get to see our church say that, but we might get to see our household say that, right? Like we don't know, but we've got to start.
Got to start somewhere.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. Again, what we're talking about here is that the gospel is not just about your personal salvation, but it's about what you're saved to. And so you're saved from your own sin, God's wrath, your destruction, and you're saved to a kingdom that God is in control of, that he is the ruler of, and it is the whole earth. And because of that, we live in victory. Because of that, we have confidence, we have courage because of him to really start to share, to minister, to tell people the good news of Jesus, and that it starts with our home. And that's what that's the whole message we're trying to get across in an hour.
Hard in an hour, but we did it.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, man. Hey, Nick, you got any closing thoughts on that? Thank you for bringing up this topic. I think it was needed, and I hope it encourages people just to grow.
Hope it does too. Have a good month, man.
All right. Hey, we'll see you guys next month. Hey, if you like this show, like it, share it, tell people about it. We've been gaining people following our page for a little while now. I'm literally right in the process now of getting these all on iTunes. And that way you don't have to look at our ugly mugs, but you can actually just listen to us. But we're excited about doing this. We love doing it. So if you like it, share it. We're just trying to get out the fact of the good news, the gospel, and biblical truth. We understand that our culture and our world doesn't like biblical truth anymore. And so we're going to continue to promote biblical truth. And if you have any questions, comment, we'll try to answer those as they come in. But hey, we appreciate you guys. We love you guys. And we're going to see you next month.